Hello guys, welcome to the Way UK podcast.
Hey y'all.
If you guys don't know who we are, we're a group of friends and we talk about Christian topics and crucially books of the Bible.
But
today we're going to be talking about the book of Ephesians. Whoa. I'm joined by friends and co-hosts with Miss Michelle.
Hey guys.
And Miss Xenia.
What's up?
How you guys been doing?
We're good. How have you been doing, Mateus?
I've been doing very good. I look quite tanned. I was on holiday. Ooh. Thank you guys for noticing. Anyways, we're going to be looking over the book of Ephesians. Mm-hmm. And our encouragement for you is that if you can, bring out a Bible and follow along as we read through the book of Ephesians. Yeah. But then also, stay tuned, because this is the first episode as we go through the first chapter.
Yeah.
But there are five chapters, so we are going to be coming out with new episodes. So do listen to the ones coming up as well.
Wait, there's even six chapters.
There's six chapters.
They made an extra one just for you.
Man, I've been missing out. I've only been reading five.
That's crazy. Do you know what, though? Some people might be missing out because there's a book before this called Galatians, which we've also done a series on. Go back and look at that. And then the book after Ephesians is Philippians, which was our first Bible study series.
Whoa.
So you can look at that. And then after Philippians is Colossians, which we've also done a series on. No one ask about Colossians 3 and 4, please. But we've done a series on Colossians as well. So, guys, there's so many books in the Bible for you to delve into. So after Ephesians, maybe go back, go forward. Who knows?
Yeah. Who's Ephesians written to, Xenia?
It's written to people.
Nice.
That's great. Do you want more? Do you want
yes,
more
please.
Than that? Okay, great.
What is Ephesians? Because we get all these books in the New Testament and it can be confusing as to why they're written, who they're written to, and actually who it's written by. Have you got a little bit of info on this book before we dive in?
Do you want who it's written by or who it's written to?
Both.
Okay, well, I can start with who it's written by because I think that's pretty cool. But there's this guy called Paul in the New
Big
Testament.
Man P.
Yeah, he's actually quite important. He pops up a lot. And just a little bit about him, if you guys don't know, he used to be a Pharisee, which basically were like the religious leaders of the time. And they were like the
bad
ones
guys
that were really pressed on, are you following the commandments? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Like all that stuff. And Paul took that as his thing. Like he says in, I think it's in Philippians he says this, but he was like circumcised on the eighth day, like he was from the tribe of Benjamin, like he was the Hebrews of Hebrews, so he knows he was like the top guy. But then one day he has a radical encounter with Jesus on his way to kill Christians, by the way, spoiler alert, he was like persecuting Christians. He's on his way and then he meets Jesus and Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, oh, okay. And Jesus basically changes his entire life, gives him a new assignment and is like, now that you know me, go and preach to the Gentiles, go and preach to people that don't know me, and share the good news of my resurrection and the life. And so that's what he does. And he basically writes like two thirds of the New Testament, which is
nuts.
A lot of the Bible.
Yeah.
So shout out to Paul. But it's incredible. His life is just a testimony that God can turn anything around.
Incredible.
You know, you might think you're living one way and you've got your own purpose.
Yeah.
And then here comes Jesus. He changes your life for the better. Gives you a brand new purpose and a life in him.
Did you guys ever get taught that Paul was called Saul before his conversion? And then after he had his radical conversion moment, his name was changed to Paul?
I was taught this.
Were you taught that?
Yeah.
My mind was blown when I found out that that's actually not true.
What?
In the sense that he had two names. His name was Paul and Saul. He had a Hebrew name and like a Roman name. And I don't know which one was, I think Paul was his Roman name and then Saul was his Hebrew name. So his name was always both. He just started going more by his Roman name after he had that conversion story.
Well, I feel like that kind of makes sense. And I think the people in Ephesus might have known him as Paul because for context, by the way, it's not the Church of Ephesians, it's the Church of Ephesus. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we can get those things confused. It's like, oh, the Church of Colossians. Mm-hmm. It's actually Colossae, however you say it.
Colossae.
But Ephesus was a large region in like Asia Minor, which is like modern day Turkey, I think.
Yeah.
And this was like the epicenter of Rome at the time. But before this, Ephesus, ayo, even I slipped up there. Before this, Ephesus used to be like run by the Greeks. So then once the Romans took over, it became like the kind of like center of the Roman world. Anyways, it was like a large trading town. Mm. There was lots of like temples and like worshipping of different gods. So like there was just a lot going on there. Mm. And we read about it in Acts 19 a little bit. If you guys have read the book of Acts, definitely read it. It's so good. It's about like the birth of the early church and how Christianity just spread. Mm. But there's like a little tension point in there where basically people were getting upset with Paul because he was telling people about the message of Jesus, and it was disrupting a lot of like the way the town ran or that region of the world was running. And people got upset because like they were like, oh, do we worship these false gods now? Do we worship these gods? Like, do we go to the temple? Do we not? And it was kind of like a disruption to, I guess, power and how power was being held, which was a threat to Paul's life. But I think it goes to show that like that was a very, very important region of the world and had a lot of influence. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a lot we can learn from Paul, his influence in Ephesus. Right. And I guess how we can influence our world today as Christians. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Did you know that, you know how, if you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome, right? Mm-hmm. So actually in Asia Minor at the time, there was a similar phrase where all roads or all towns were measured based on their distance from Ephesus.
Not
insane. So it just shows you how important this place was.
Yeah.
How like bustling, like it's a very vibrant city, lots of trade. Very relevant city for the time.
And didn't Paul spend 3 years there anyways before he was sent to jail in Rome?
Yeah, he was there for a while.
Yeah, he was there for a while.
Yeah. And so they knew him. Like, this isn't this random person that's coming in and writing a letter or trying to speak to us. This is somebody that actually knows who we are. Mm-hmm.
And he was writing these letters to the Ephesians. Was it the Ephesians and the Galatians that were sent out by a guy to give to these people, but because he was writing them from prison, right? Anyway,
yeah, the same guy carrying several letters and then drops them off in different places. Mm-hmm. And if you've read Ephesians, it's a very different vibe, this book to the book of Ephesians. What would you say, Shelley, is like the main theme that we're going to encounter in this book?
I think just the encouragement to the church and just the reinstatement of the price that Jesus paid on the cross and the life that we now get to live. Mm. He was just sort of like reinstating that to the people, being like, this is what you should, this is how you should be living as a church. This is your inheritance as children of God now. And just encouraging them to keep on doing what they're doing and praying for them and teaching us the ways of a new life, you know, the part of the new covenant. The rest of the letters, like Romans and all that sort of stuff, like they're more like addressing the church for what they've done wrong, because at the time he wasn't in prison yet. He actually got to visit them and see the state of the church, and he directly wrote a letter to the things that he saw. But for Ephesians and Galatians, he obviously didn't get to be there. So it was just a general like encouragement.
Before we kick in, one last piece of context, which I want to bring forward, is the fact that if you've listened to our Galatians talk, you've heard about these people called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were some Jews that, Christian Jews, they believed in Jesus and in who Jesus was, but they conflated the traditions and laws of Judaism with the grace of Christ. So they basically said, for you to be a true Christian, you needed to also follow the rules of Judaism. And basically in the city of Ephesus, they were starting to receive some of this news from the Judaizers, being like, in order to be a true Christian, to be living in the fullness of Christ, you also need to be doing X, Y, Z, whatever it is, you know? And so there is a sense in Ephesus that the church there is feeling a little bit discouraged because they're thinking, oh shoot, we're not Jewish per se. There might be Jews there, but we're not Jewish. We're all sorts of different types of Gentiles. And Paul hears about this. And so he's trying to encourage this church, being like, guys, you guys are a part of our family. Mm-hmm. You're a part of the greater body. And this is who you are. And so the whole book, or particularly the first three chapters, will be this encouragement of identity. Mm-hmm. We're going to find out who we are, who they are as Christians through Christ. And so if you're ever in a moment where you're lacking identity, maybe you don't know, feeling far away from God, these next three chapters are a great place to come.
Yeah, run to Ephesians.
Should we dive in then?
Let's do it.
We're going to read verses 1-8.
Oh, yeah.
Shelley, do you want to read those?
Yeah, I can. I'm reading from NIV, guys, just so you know. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, where he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding.
I think one thing that I wanted to say is that in the original language, so remember this, the Bible wasn't written in English. Spoiler alert.
It's written in Greek.
Paul was actually writing in Greek, and yeah. In the ancient Greek language, verses 3 to 14 would have been one sentence, which is why Michelle was like, oh, do I keep reading? Do I keep not reading? Yeah. It kind of like, for us, abruptly ends. But for Paul, actually, he's still speaking here. Yeah. And I think that's important to know. Like when these letters were, we just knocked each other. When these letters were being read, they would have been read as like in their fullness, like not just how we read the Bible today in like one chapter or like one verse. So this is maybe a little encouragement to you guys, like maybe read a little bit more. Like when you sit with Ephesians, like actually read it in its entirety, because you might understand like the full picture of like that's what Paul is saying, rather than like just a little sentence. Yeah,
that's so good, because that's how they were meant to be read. It's so good that you meant that, because that you read the whole letter and then you give it off to the next enemy. Yeah, guys, that bit was so meaty.
It's a lot of meat there. It starts off with an encouragement or an introduction, first of all, from Paul, like all of his letters do. Paul, an apostle of Christ. The apostle just means the sent one. Yeah, and then he says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which if you've seen one of our previous episodes, we see Izzy, I think, brings it up. This is like a marriage of two popular sayings. The peace being the Jewish saying, shalom, peace. Mm-hmm. And then the grace being the more Greek saying. So it's like a marriage between the two. It also just emphasizes Paul's message, which is a message to the Gentiles, not just to the Greeks. And it's especially relevant in this book because it's written primarily for the Gentile church. Mm-hmm. What's going on in that next bit, guys?
I think I really liked the in what I'm reading in my Bible, it says like, God loved us and chose us in Christ. Then he talks about bringing us to him through Jesus, talks about belonging to his dear son within the blood of his son. Like it's all about Jesus. And I think like, let's just get on the same page before we get into the next few chapters, before we get into the next few verses, let's get on the same understanding about who is Jesus and why is Jesus important. Why is he important? Because of the blood that was shed on the cross that he took on the weight of our sin. And he didn't just stay on the cross, but he actually rose from the grave, which means that we have new life in God. Yeah. And he sent us the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus did a lot for us. I can't lie. There's a lot of layers here, but I think the important thing is everything is through him. Mm-hmm. And I love that. It just reminds me that my life has to be lived through Jesus. Yeah. Every aspect of my life is it's for him. It's through him. It's in him. It's being one with him. And Paul talks about this in his other letters as well, about how we actually enter in the story of Christ when we become Christians. Like we partner with his joy and his sufferings. We get both ends. And I think it's beautiful. Like we are all in Christ Jesus. We are one with him who loves us so much, who died for us. And I think that's beautiful. A good anchor to lay the foundations for the rest of what we're going to talk about.
Do you know what really brings me peace? Sorry, Shelley. It's the bit in verse 4. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight.
Praise God.
In his sight. And I know for me, that's such an identity piece. Mm. The fact that he chose us. Sometimes the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus can seem so big and so beyond us and so like big mission that we forget the individual aspect of it as well. Of course, God Jesus died for everybody's sins, but here it says he chose us, right? So there's an individual aspect, like him choosing. And whenever I feel down, whenever I maybe feel distant from the message of Jesus, I think it's encouraging for me to remember that this is a chosen, intentional act that God sent his son, so that we are able to be a part of his story, as you said.
I even think that bit is really powerful in terms of like practically applying it to our lives when there's moments where we feel, like you said, distant from the Lord, but also full of guilt and shame from the past. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes when we find it hard to sort of let loose from our past and we feel like we can't detach ourselves from it, this is almost like a reaffirming, no, wait, but because of Jesus, he's chosen you and before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Mm-hmm. And there's somewhere else where it says that we come before the Lord holy and blameless. Mm-hmm. Is that right here? But and I think that's just beautiful that, like, you know, you're not your sin. Actually, you're actually called to be holy and blameless. And that is your identity. Like you said, mm-hmm. it's an identity piece. But then also I was just thinking, like in verse 3, where it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I just think that there's two bits here where I'm just like, wow, so powerful. Who has blessed us? Like, he spoke with an attitude of certainty and assurance. Like, we don't sit around groaning, you know, crying, fretting, worrying about like things and questioning our salvation. No, it's like a done deal. You know, it's for certain that he has blessed you. He's blessed us. And to like, you know, walk in that authority, in that understanding in our hearts and our minds that, oh no, I am actually so blessed. Mm-hmm. I am blessed by the Lord. And second bit, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Wow. Isn't that just incredible? Just like emphasis on the word every. Like, God wants to bless us with all of the blessings that are available, whether that's heavenly or even like earthly. But like, the heavenly blessings are prized even better, you know, they're higher, they're better and more secure than anything earthly, and we receive these in Christ. So like it says somewhere else, where ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will open. Ask the Lord for these gifts. And it also says to like to eagerly desire these gifts of the Spirit, right? And it's available to us in Jesus. I find that remarkable.
Yeah, I think even to just go into that a little bit more, sometimes we can think, okay, but why would God love me? How could God want me? Like, God, you don't know what I did yesterday, or actually I need to clean myself up to come to God. I should in fact read the whole Bible before I come to God, or maybe I'll start going to church, get into that habit, and then I'll decide whether I know, give my life to Jesus. But I love what it says in verse 5. It says God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ. And he wanted to do this, and it gave him great pleasure. And I love what you talked about, the heavenly realms. But in my translation, it says, because we are united with Christ. Paul talks about this in another letter in Romans, and he says, there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Like you said, Michelle, it is a done deal. Like, he paid the price, full stop. Like, he rose from the grave, full stop. He's given us the Holy Spirit, full stop. Like, that's it, because he loves us so much. And so I just want to encourage anybody that's listening, like, you are not too far gone.
Praise God.
And God loves you. Like, we might think, oh, there's these bits about me that means that I'm disqualified from God's love. But God's the one that qualifies us, because he gave us Jesus. Like, that's he sent himself to the cross. And so, yeah, I just wanted to reiterate that, like, you are united with Christ, and nothing you can do, say, or think can separate you from that love.
Yeah, and just a bit on the sonship part, like, predestined us for adoption to sonship. God's unfolding plan for us not only includes salvation and personal transformation, it's a journey, right? It's a journey of sanctification, but also a warm and confident relationship with the Father. Like, he calls us into relationship with him. Like, yes, we're redeemed by the blood. Yes, we're made clean. But also he's calling us into something deeper, something relational. And that's sonship, daughtership.
Did you guys ever hear the phrase, I love you, but I might not like you? I don't need, like, I love you, but I don't need to like you. I mean, it's, I sometimes think like God being, when I sin too much, right? God being like, oh, Mateus, you've gone again, mate. I've given you all these chances. I still love you, but mate, come on. You could have done a little bit better. And he kind of likes me a little bit less. But I'm just encouraged by verse 5 again, right? It says, in accordance with his pleasure. This is in accordance with his pleasure. Him lavishing his love on us. It's not just a duty for him. It's not just a responsibility. It's not his responsibility at all. He's gone beyond what he ever needed to do. We don't deserve it. Mm. And on top of that, it's in his pleasure to do so. So God not only loves us and in abundance, but he actually likes us as well. He likes you. Doesn't matter, again, doesn't matter how far you've gone, doesn't matter how many times you've gone through this cycle, he likes you as well as loving you.
That's so good. I just wanted to emphasize in the beginning of is it verse 5, it says in love, like he did all of that and he does all of that and he loves you for all of that in love. That's just insane. I'm going to backtrack real quick and then we can move on with the spiritual blessings thing. I was just reading through some commentaries and there was something that really stood out to me and I felt like I just needed to read it. So I'm going to read it. It's by Spurgeon. A new heart is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better than to have the best earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being the heir of the greatest nobleman. To have God for our portion is blessed. Infinitely more blessed than to own broad acres of land. These are the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless in value. Spiritual blessings, guys. They're so blessed.
We're so blessed. Should we carry on?
Let's move on. Hey, interrupting your podcast session here, but just wanted to say thank you so much for listening. If you are listening in on our YouTube, make sure to subscribe. But if you are listening in on our Spotify and Apple podcast, then make sure to follow us and give us a little rating, because we want these podcasts to reach as many people. And because our vision here at The Way is to share the good news of Jesus with every young person online. Anywho, without further ado, get back into the podcast.
Verses 9 to 14.
Yeah? Do you want me to read again?
Yeah, go on.
Okay. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time reaches their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, praise God, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
What you got, Zanya?
Mateus is like,
I'm eyeing down. I want to receive.
Okay. I think, I love how it says in verse 9 that basically God has revealed his mysterious plan regarding Christ. So like, we know why Christ came, right? That's been revealed to us. He came to take on the weight of our sin, to pay the price that we can never pay so that we could enter into relationship with God. That's the first part. But then it talks about there's this bigger plan at play, which is at the right time, he'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So there's like a part two, there's like a next step, which is like, I guess like when we die, I'm assuming when we die and when judgment comes and all that stuff, when we get reunited with Christ, there's like a new earth, new heaven and a new earth. And so everything will be like brought underneath. And I think, you know, in the book of Revelation, it says like when Christ comes again, there'll be no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. Like when I hear this, it makes me think of that. Like the next phase of this plan is just going to be glory. Like so good. Like we're going to be having a great time in heaven. We're going to be singing, eating all the food and doing all the good stuff. But I guess it just shows that like what we experience on earth is just a small snippet of our lives. That actually God has a bigger plan that he's working out behind the scenes, stuff that we don't even know right now. And so that gives me hope and that gives me encouragement in my life that even if things don't seem like they're working out the right way or maybe things on earth aren't great. There's the heavenly realms. There's stuff, there's riches in Christ. There's like a whole new life that's coming. So we can take heart of that. That's what I was thinking when I was hearing that.
Right.
This book overall has been super encouraging so far.
Yeah, praise God.
Off the gate. Better than Galatians, Loki. The Galatians was an angry book.
Yeah, love Galatians. Don't listen to that. Go read Galatians.
Yeah, read it. But also, yikes.
Be convicted.
So much encouragement here. I'm encouraged by the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm encouraged by the mysteries made known to us according to his good pleasure. Aww. You know, I'm encouraged by the fact that he chose us. Again, it's more of him like delighting and choosing us. I'm encouraged by his deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Yeah. Like, it's so much encouragement and so much being spoken into who we are as Christians. It's like, this is what we have. This is who we are. This is almost our story as a family and as a body. This is our story. You are right. Full of encouragement. I feel good after reading this.
Bro, do you know what also is crazy as well? The Holy Spirit, when it talks about the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance. Like, the Holy Spirit is if you need more confirmation that God loves you, that, oh, am I saved? Am I a Christian?
Oh, that's a good point.
We have the Holy Spirit. Like,
yeah,
we have active, present relationship with God on earth right now. Mm. Like, that is the guarantee. That is the stamp. That is the mark. Yes, God loves you. You're chosen. You're a child of God. You have his Spirit that lives on the inside of you. And so that's an encouragement to me. And that reminds me, like, there'll be times where, like, I'm like, oh, can I hear from God? Or, oh, am I living in God's will? It's like, no, you have the Holy Spirit. Like, you have everything that you need in order to receive from God and to hear from him. So just wanted to add that as well.
Yeah, that's your mark. Verse 11, I'm going to backtrack from that. In him, we were also chosen. In my little, do you call it a little blurb at the bottom bit? It says we were made heirs. And I think the word heir is like so significant in like just being a son and a daughter and recognizing our sonship and daughtership within the kingdom, because being an heir basically means you inherit what's passed down to you, or inherit what was. I think it's just beautiful to the fact that we actually inherit the kingdom of God, and there's things that we can walk in from that inheritance now on this earth, and it's like learning that. Where can we learn that? In the Bible. Get into your word and learn what your inheritance as a son and as a daughter is. Mm-hmm. And I just find that really encouraging that way. I'm actually an heir. Not only do I gain the gift of salvation, my gosh, the bits of the gospel of your salvation. I just know when I was reading that part, like in my room, I was crying because dude, I feel it. Like the gospel, because of the gospel, I'm saved. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I'm saved.
Yeah,
I have the promise of an eternal life in heaven. Like, bro, just take a moment to actually take that in. Like, that is insane.
Now, the interesting point on that is today inheritance looks a little bit gray. Back in the day, it was just for family members, so you can't inherit something if you're not a part of that family,
right?
And even that, you can't inherit it unless you are, it's normally just passed down all to one person. Mm-hmm, so it's not split amongst people. It's just passed down either to the oldest son or whoever. So your whole estate. Mm. And what God is saying is you are my children. Like, it is by saying we are receiving his inheritance, we are a part of his family. It's a very clear invitation.
Yeah. And just on the point of inheritance, I think I just want to encourage everyone out there that's listening to ask more about it. What does that actually mean as a child of God, as a son, as a daughter? What does inheritance look like for me? Read into it, ask questions. And I just feel that quote that goes, ignorance is bliss. If you don't know, you just won't know. And that's not what we want as children of God. I think we want to know. So I think the more you ask, the more you learn, the more you read about it, the more you're likely to know what's available to you. And as you do that, you're more likely to step into things that God has for you.
Yeah.
Should we jump into the next section?
Yes. Let's go for it. This is my favorite section.
Do you want to read it then?
Go on, Zan.
Yeah, I can read it. It says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he's called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself.
Whoa.
So good. Hey.
Mate, Paul's a good friend, isn't he?
In Ephesians, yeah.
To the people of Ephesus.
Not to the Galatians, but yeah.
He is a good friend. Like, I'm just thinking, bro, I want a friend like Paul.
Honestly.
For this reason, I have not stopped praying for you, bro. Yeah. Like, bro, I want friends that don't stop praying for me, man. Praying. Yo, what?
Not you calling that your friend right now. Like,
guys,
my
do
friends
better.
Don't pray for me.
You better. Yo,
he's a good friend. He's saying, sorry, this is a bit with a lot going on. Basically, he's just praying. These are like his final remarks.
Yep.
His final remarks of this chapter.
Yep.
He's given his identity pieces, and now he's giving his prayers for his friends in Ephesus. He says, particularly, for this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, blah, 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 I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I don't know. I want to give thanks to my friends as well. If I want my friends to give thanks for me to Jesus, I should start giving thanks as well. So guys, thank you for being good friends.
You're welcome, Matthias.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're welcome, Matthias.
Thank you. Do you guys pray for me?
Yeah.
Yeah, actually. Oh,
come on.
I love the fact that he's like praying for them, knowing them. And also he's been on the journey with them as well.
Hmm.
And I think when we see people come to know Jesus, sometimes we can, you know, get in the day to day and be like, oh, okay, cool. Like, you know, Jesus, great. That's actually something to be celebrated. Like, I think it says in the Bible that like the whole of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes home. And that's something that we should also rejoice in as well. Like when we see people giving their lives to Jesus or coming into the family of faith, let's rejoice. Let's celebrate, because Paul does.
Mm-hmm.
So let's do that too.
That's so beautiful.
There's something that's confusing for me. See if you guys can help me out.
Go on.
We are told just before that we have received the Holy Spirit as like a seal.
Yeah.
Right. But then it says here, we pray that you receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Is that the same as the Holy Spirit? Or is that like, is that an actual spirit? What is that?
I think wisdom and insight is spiritual. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us wisdom. Mm-hmm. So in 1 Corinthians 12, maybe, and Romans 12, those are two chapters in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. And Paul lists like so many spiritual gifts, but one of the gifts that he mentions is wisdom and also knowledge, understanding. These are gifts given by God. They all come from the same Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians it says all these gifts you've received come by one Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that gives us these things. And so that's a way to also check, like, if you're operating in wisdom, like, it's come from the Lord, which is great. But I think in this context, I think he's saying the wisdom and the insight is so you know the Lord, like the Lord will reveal himself to you through the Holy Spirit. And that's so practical for us today as Christians. We can ask God when we read the Bible, what does this mean? And the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us, God himself, he will reveal to you what he's saying, like understanding divine wisdom. When you read the Bible, when you're in church or whatever, like God will speak to you and reveal more of himself. So yeah, it's a spiritual gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, if that makes sense.
Nice. That's really interesting, because then it's like almost as if it's like the manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us.
Right.
Like the Holy Spirit is so grand. He has all these different sides to him, and we're actually never really going to understand the whole entirety of God. But he manifests himself in such a way sometimes. Manifests himself just means like he behaves in such a way sometimes where like he gives us wisdom and he gives us revelation. And I know for me, like, there are some moments in my life where I knew things in my head, but until the Holy Spirit met me with revelation, the Spirit of revelation, that's when I actually understood it with my heart, right? Mm. So it's just like this difference between knowing it and understanding it. And on the other side as well, like, God is so big, he's so grand, and there are some aspects of his nature and his character where that we're probably never going to understand. And if we do, a lot of it comes from, like, the Holy Spirit revealing it to us.
Mm-hmm. And also, I just want to say that you can ask God. Like, you can ask, like in James 1, 5.
I just 5.
Pulled something out of somewhere. This might not be the exact quote, or it might be James 1, 6, but I know it's in James 1. It says that the Lord will not rebuke you for asking for wisdom. Like, the Lord wants to share himself with us. He's not a secret to be gatekept, but he actually wants to reveal himself. And also, just on top of that, there's a book in the Bible called Proverbs, super practical, and it's known as the Book of Wisdom, or part of the wisdom books, and it's written by King Solomon, who was the wisest man to ever live, fun fact. But he talks about wisdom, like standing at the city gates and shouting, basically saying, hey, whoever wants to hear it, come and hear it. And that's basically kind of like how God is with us. He's like, hey, I want to share myself with you if you're willing. Like Michelle said, that verse before in Matthew 7, knock and the door be open, seek and you'll find.
Yeah.
Like, if you're willing to hear from God and to hear more about him and to have him revealed to you through the Holy Spirit, he will not withhold that from you. He will share himself.
Verse 18, where it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. As an encouragement, like, pray, ask God to open the eyes of your heart to see and recognize and to know not only just him better, but also the hope that he's called us to, that there's this riches of glorious inheritance in his holy people and incomparably great power for who we believe. There's so much in that we can ask God for. It's not just asking for the mundane things of life, which is, he's invested in that. He's invested in our lives to want to know and want us to ask him about stuff like that, but also for the eyes of our hearts to be opened.
Mm-hmm. And then the next bit, it's Paul, from like verses 19 to pretty much until the end of the chapter, he kind of outlines some of the promises that the church has. So he kind of, like, if we break down the whole chapter, if you've been listening, it's like the first section was the identity pieces, who we are, these statements. The middle bit was like the prayers and what Paul desires the church of Ephesus and us, like, as well, to step into. And then the last bit is like the promises that he has laid out for us, like that Jesus has laid out for us. That where's the bit? Sorry.
What about the same power that rose Christ from the grave lives on the inside of us? Which I've heard in so much in church. And now I know that's in Ephesians 1.
If you need to whip it out in a Sunday school context.
Oh, come on. I will.
Excuse me. I know where.
That was so icky. Anyways, that was icky.
My point was, it's like this. It follows a structure and it's a good promise.
Yeah.
And no. The point was, this is so waffly, but follow with me, guys. The point was
following
that these promises manifest themselves through the church.
Yes.
And again, it's an encouragement and an invitation to be a part of a greater body. This church in Ephesus, they are from all different backgrounds and cultures because it's such a hub, but saying, guys, you guys are united to each other through these promises, but not only that, you're united to the greater church as well.
And I just wanted to, like, add just one tiny point that Paul is actually saying radical things.
Crazy.
Like, this is a radical message, guys. Like, even within the context, this is crazy. He says that Jesus is far above any ruler, authority, power, leader, or anything else, not only in this world, but the world to come. He basically said Jesus is on top. So, I'm so sorry to anybody else that you think is important. These other gods that you guys are worshiping in the temple, he's like, I see you. But actually, Jesus is above that, you know? the leaders of the day, the empire, whoever it is. Sorry, Jesus is above that. Like, this is so countercultural. And I think when we hear this, we can just think, oh, yeah, yeah, Jesus is like number one. But actually, like, this is a very countercultural message.
Yeah.
And it's still countercultural today.
Totally.
In our society. Yeah. Like, people will say, like, the culture is on top, but actually kingdom culture is on top, you know? People will say that, oh, it's this president or it's this famous person or this influencer or whoever it is, but actually it's Jesus. Like, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that we follow. And it's very countercultural to say that. Yeah. But hey.
I was just thinking, it reminded me of the Father's Prayer at the very end, where it's like, for the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, Lord, now and forever.
Amen.
Man.
Come on. Guys, thank you guys for joining us today on this podcast. Make sure that you come next time. We're going to be doing the same thing for the next chapters of this book. But ultimately, thank you for listening. Thank you for joining us. Do remember to leave a comment, subscribe if you're watching the video, or just follow us if you're listening on a podcast streaming service. But other than that, thank you for coming, and we'll see you soon.
Bye, everyone.
Catch you later.
Bye-bye.
Ephesians 2.